What's up, guys? Welcome to Salt Company. Thanks. Yeah, really appreciate it. 63. I look very good for my age. So we're starting a new series tonight called Your Kingdom Come. We got a little graphic back there for you. Here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to spend the rest of the semester, rest of the fall, studying through the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, right? So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And it's a really, really awesome book for a lot of different reasons, but one of the reasons is because it basically tells kind of the story of right after Jesus has his horrific death on a cross, he rises from the dead, he actually then ascends to heaven, and basically from that point on, there's this explosion of ministry, this explosion of miracles and power and tremendous things that are happening on earth after Jesus goes back up to heaven. And Acts is basically the story of the beginning of the church. It's the story of what all of Jesus' disciples do after he leaves. And so much of actually what we're doing today, we basically trace all of that back to Acts. And a lot of what we learn about the church and a lot of what we learn about what does it look like to actually gather together as Christians, we get that from this book. And so I'm excited to work with you guys through this text. But here's the reason we called it Your Kingdom Come is because that's part of the Lord's Prayer, right? Right, our Father who's in heaven, like holy be your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's this line in there, your kingdom come, right? And when we're praying that, right, Jesus grabbed his followers together and he said, hey, like they're asking him a question, like Jesus teach us how to pray. And he teaches them and he gives them this prayer. And so these followers of Jesus, this is something we pray regularly. We say, Jesus, bring your kingdom, like let your kingdom come. And the story of Acts is actually the story of Jesus beginning to answer that prayer. Like, God, bring your heavenly kingdom, like the goodness of heaven, the justice of heaven, the rightness of heaven. Bring that to earth. Like, let your kingdom come here. And let this world that's like messed up and filled with evil and filth, and it's just a vile place a lot of the times. Like, would you let this place become more like heaven? Would you bring your kingdom here to earth? And the story of Acts is actually the story of that happening in really, really profound and amazing ways through people that are actually really, really normal. So let's look at the very beginning of this. We're going to read 1 through 14, and then we'll jump into the text. I'm just going to start at the beginning. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given command to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by themselves in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So I want to just start by looking at actually the very first lines here, because actually the very first lines, like if you're reading sections of scripture, you're reading a book, one of the most helpful ways to kind of anchor yourself and figure out what is this book about, what are we about to get into here, is actually just to look really closely at some of the very first things that are said. And so let's look together at just the first couple of verses. He says this, in the first book, right, so this is not the first book, they already had a first book, and that's actually the book of Luke. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. It was kind of like a two-part work. This is the second part we're jumping into. It says this, in the first book, O Theophilus. Theophilus seems to be like this person, maybe it was a rich person who kind of was like, hey, I want like to know Jesus. So could you kind of go back through and like tell the story of Jesus? And he basically does that. And so he starts off Luke with this, writing to this guy Theophilus and saying, hey, here's everything I've gathered. This is the gospel. He's kind of a historian, Luke is. And so he writes the first book, Luke, and he's writing this second one. And so he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. After he had given command to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He says, okay, first book, what did I do? Well, I told you all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. And what he ends up actually doing here is he kind of like summarizes the last chapter of Luke, right? If you're like watching television, right? Like this is what happens right at the very beginning where it's like last week on The Apprentice or whatever, you know, this is like the last thing that happened. He's kind of reminding him and he's saying, hey, remember the very last chapter that happened in Luke? Remember what happened? He's kind of reminding him. He's like, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead, but actually Jesus spent like a ton of time, like 40 days, like explaining to them the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? What's about to happen? And then also, he actually spent like 40 days trying to convince his followers, I really did rise from the dead. Like it took a really long time to actually do that. And so it says that he presented himself as alive with many proofs, like evidences. And so here's, you know, I think just to speak to you in the room, if you're like, man, the resurrection is something that like really messes with me. Like, I don't just like accept that. Maybe you're like really skeptical about the resurrection. Or like when I say Jesus rose from the dead, you're like, I doubt it. That's fine. Jesus' disciples were the exact same way. This wasn't like something that the disciples planned. Like they kind of made up this story and were like, hey, we're going to go steal the body away and we're going to kind of come up with the story that Jesus rose from the dead. No, the proofs that Jesus is talking about, they were to his disciples. They were to his closest friends, his closest followers, his family. Like those were the people that he was giving evidences to. They were the ones that didn't believe it happened. And actually the whole last chapter of Luke is basically stories of Jesus trying to help his followers understand what just happened because they had no idea what to do with the empty tomb. No one did. It was like, even though Jesus was kept telling people before he died on the cross, like, hey, I'm gonna die and I'm gonna raise from the dead 3 days later. Like he said that over and over again. Like no one believed he was actually gonna die. And then when he did die, definitely no one believed he was actually gonna raise from the dead. And so it wasn't until some of them finally like put their hands right in Jesus, the holes in his hands and his feet. It wasn't until they like touched his physical body and like ate meals with him and spent 40 days with them that they actually started to believe that the resurrection had really happened. And so I would just say, if you're skeptical, you're in really good company. The 12 apostles were also skeptical at first, but that's at first because the apostles, after this time with Jesus, and actually specifically after a lot of the things we're going to read about in Acts over time, all of the people who knew Jesus the best, they were the closest with him, that they kind of knew him more than anyone else did, all of these people, to their dying breath, went to their graves claiming Jesus really did rise from the dead, and he really is Lord and God. All of them, without exception. And you know, I mean, sometimes I'm talking with people about this, and just because it says like proofs and evidences, right? Like, and so it's like, well, what? Okay, but here's the thing, right? You could have a bunch of people who are following Jesus, and people make up religions all the time. It's actually a really lucrative thing to do. Like, you want to be an entrepreneur? Start a cult. Like, you can make a lot of money, okay? Don't do that. The judgment of God will be on you. But you could, if you want to make a lot of money, you could do that. Like, there's money in religion, right? And so some people are like, well, that's probably, they're trying to get power, kind of success, fame. No, that's not what happened with the apostles. No. these men lost all kind of social status in their community. They lost their families, some of them, and actually most of them were martyred. They suffered horrific, horrible deaths, all while people are standing there saying, like, if you renounce this and you tell us that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, we'll let you live. And all of them go, I don't know what to tell you, he did. And so they burn him at the stake, or they crucify him upside down, or they boil him in oil. Like, so all of these people who are like seeing these proofs, these evidences that Jesus gives to them, they go to their grave saying, this really happened. I believe this with all of my heart and all of my soul. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, here's what you can't do, okay? Intellectually, if you want to be an intellectually honest person, you're coming to this book and you're saying, okay, this book of Acts is starting with the assumption that Jesus rose from the dead. That's like the preview series, like that's like the preview, you know, 20-second trailer, right? Last week, Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, now we're going to start this story of Acts, right? And so, if you're coming to that skeptical, here's what I say. Here's what you can't do. You can't look at the apostles and say, "Well, these guys, they knew that Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, and they just told a bunch of people a lie." You can't say that about the apostles, because no one takes a lie they know is not true and then loses everything in life because of it and then loses their very lives because of it. No one, like, people lie to get ahead in life, not to get below in life. And if you read Paul's writings, he describes what it's like for the apostles. He says, man, I feel like the apostles have been put on display for the world as like the scum of the earth, right? You don't lie to become someone that the world looks at as like the lowest possible position in the world. So no, these people, they really actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. And so you have another question. You go, okay, well, maybe they actually thought that, but Jesus probably didn't rise from the dead. Well, that's okay. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you guys three ways to be intellectually honest about the person of Jesus, specifically with his resurrection, okay? Now, this is a C.S. Lewis thing. You've probably heard it before. But if you would say, man, you can have different opinions, but there's only three you can have. Okay, ready? First one's this. Jesus is straight up like a charlatan, okay? He's a trickster. He's a liar. And he's really good at it. Because this is what Jesus did. Like, he actually got up on a cross, and he convinced Romans that he died. Like, they stabbed him in the side. This is like historical record. Like, water and blood came out. So he's figuring out some kind of sciencey thing to make that happen. Could be. He's a liar. He tricks people, and actually he tricks his closest followers to believe that he rose from the dead, and actually leads them to their death because they believe that. So he could be a liar, okay? He could be crazy, lunatic. He could actually be someone who just is like a lot of people around the world who think they're God. They're crazy, right? And so he's not like lying to people, intentionally deceiving people. He's just mistaken. Like, he has a mental illness. And so he's going around and he's, you know, like, he has a following of people, but like, he's nuts. He's off his rocker. So he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Like, or he really did rise from the dead. He actually is God in the flesh. And really, those are your only three intellectually honest options. Because what some people want to do is they want to be like, well, man, Jesus is a really good teacher. Like, he's awesome, but he didn't actually rise from the dead. And it's like, well, then he tricked a lot of people. And I would say that's not a good person. That's an evil person. He'd be like a liar, right? Or even if you go down the road of like, well, he was a good teacher. He was a nice guy. He was just mistaken about some things. It's like, well, he was really mistaken about a lot of things, so much so that if he was around us today, like, we would put him in a mental hospital and say, hey, you're not God. You're not who you think you are. You can't walk on water. Stop going out there and trying to do that. Like, you're going to drown, right? So it's one of those three things, right? Jesus, his resurrection puts us in that place. We either say he's a liar, he's offensive, he's horrible, he's not a good person, or he's crazy. And in that case, he's not someone you want to follow because he's insane. You can't just say he's a good teacher, but he's also kind of insane. No. Or he's Lord. So one of those three, right? You can pick whichever one you want, but those are only three we actually have according to Scripture, according to history. That's where we're at. So these followers of Jesus, they are convinced completely Jesus rose from the dead. That's what they end up going to the grave with, is that, okay? Now, look at this first part again. He says this, okay, Theophilus, in the first part, what did I do? I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. Okay, one more thing just at the very beginning of this, I want you to notice, it's really interesting. That's a really weird word to use. He says, I am, in my first part, Luke, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. That's not what you would expect to be here, right? If we're writing that, what would we say? We would say, okay, I told you everything that Jesus did and taught before he went to heaven, right? Because he goes up to heaven, so like everything he did. He doesn't use that. He uses a really specific word here, and every translation translates it the same because it's really specific. He's saying everything Jesus began to do and teach. Well, what does it mean? Well, that means that what Luke is doing is he's trying to tell us from the very beginning, hey, this is what the whole story I'm about to tell you is about. There's a lot of characters. There's a lot of different people who kind of come wind in and out of this story. It's, you know, Paul, Peter, like different missionaries who are going around the world, a lot of different characters. But all of it is the story of what Jesus continues to do in the world. He's like, the first part, what Jesus began to do, and now I'm going to tell you the story of Jesus continued. Like, what is Jesus continuing to do in the world? And so in the very first sentence, Luke is introducing us to the main character. And if you read Acts, I think you could come away with some misunderstandings of what the book's really about, right? Some people, it's like, man, this is about like the people of God. This is about the church. Or even some people say like, well, this is really a book about the Holy Spirit. And I would say, man, that one's really close. But really what this book is about is it's about Jesus. It's like the second part of the Gospels, right? The Gospel is the good news of Jesus. And this is the story of Jesus continued. So, that's what it's about. That's the main character. That's what Luke's telling us. And that's where it immediately gets really strange, okay? Because the very next thing that happens is the main character leaves. Like, that's weird to happen, right? Like, here's the main character. And then, like, four sentences later, the main character leaves the story and goes to heaven. You're like, are the rest of this, like, credits? Like, what's, you know, what's going on, right? Why is that happening? So the main character, pay attention to this guy. Paragraph later, this guy floats out of sight behind a cloud. What's going on? Well, okay. That tension, right? He's what the whole story's about. It's about Jesus. And he leaves right away. That tension, actually, as we're reading Acts, we should feel that as readers. We're like, oh, it's about Jesus. And now he's gone. That tension is actually what the entire story of Acts is about. It's about what the heck? How is he the main character? And why does he leave? And why is Luke doing that? Well, actually, the entire story we're about to study is about that. And here's where I think it starts to make sense. Look at verse 6. This is what he says. So when they had come together, they're with Jesus, they asked him, and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so think about this question for a bit. Jesus is risen from the dead. Like, he's done some amazing things. And they're basically asking him, like, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom you've been talking about, are you going to restore that to Israel now? And there's a lot that's actually wrapped up into this question for them, right? We think about this question kind of more in terms of, like, a theological idea about the kingdom of God. But for them, like, we talked about at the kickoff a little bit, like, so much of their culture's hopes, their dreams, like their individual stories are wrapped up in this idea of when is Yahweh going to bring the kingdom back to Israel? So this is like a really deep, meaningful question for them. It isn't just like a theological question, like, hey, you know, tell me more about the end times. It's like an emotion-laden question for these followers of Jesus. You know, to once again have a king on the throne, to once again have goodness and justice reign in Israel like it was supposed to, but never really did, to once again be known in the world as God's chosen people. It's like, come on, Jesus, you're back from the dead. You've been talking about the kingdom for so long. Can you just tell us, when will you restore it? When will you bring the kingdom to us? And look how Jesus responds. He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took them out of their sight. Okay? Their question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus gives two responses. And I want to look at the first one for a second here, because the first thing he says is, it's actually kind of a hard answer. It's a difficult answer. Because he says, I'm not going to answer your question. Like, Jesus normally answers the questions of his closest followers. Like, some people, he kind of bypasses their question and moves to something else. But Jesus normally answers, and when they come to him and say, hey, Jesus, we don't understand what this parable means. Could you help us out here? And so they ask him this, and Jesus says, I'm not going to tell you. Like, that's actually not for you to know. It's above your pay grade, right? Those are questions that God knows the answer to, but you don't. And you're not going to know the answer to that. Now, I want to stop for 1 second, because this question, like, right, when will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, it's kind of distant, it's kind of abstract for us, but for them, like, that is a real deep, like, a kind of intrinsically motivated question for them. It's not just abstract and theological, like, it's personal. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, to us, like, your people that have been in bondage and exile, like, when are you going to do that? And so the question I think what you should do is say, what are the questions that you actually have for Jesus? Like, if you were with Jesus, like, what are some of those things that you're like, man, I've sat down with people and I've talked with them and I feel like I can't get an answer to this. And this is like a really deep, like, honest question for me. And it actually, like, hinders my faith. It causes doubt to come up in my life. Like, it keeps me from sharing the gospel. It keeps me from even having joy sometimes. Like, what's the really deep questions that you have for Jesus? This question that the disciples ask, it's a very self-focused question. It's not abstract. They're saying, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you going to restore the kingdom to us? Jesus, give us a view behind the curtain. It would really help our faith. It would really be awesome if you just explained a little more what was going on right now, because yes, we know that you're alive, but there's a lot of confusion we have, or a lot of questions that are unanswered. If you could just give us a little kind of window into what you're doing and when you're going to do it specifically, that would be really helpful. We can't see your full plan like you can. And we're kind of wanting an answer on when is Israel actually going to be good again? And Jesus doesn't answer their question. And the response that they get is the same response that often we get to a lot of our questions, right? It's like God's saying to us, like, I understand you want to know that, but that's not for you to know. And the answer that he gives is really interesting, because he talks about God, but he talks about him as Father. And he basically says this. He goes, I'm not going to answer that for you, but God, your Father who is in heaven, he knows the answer to that question. He knows the answer to that question. And he's your Father, and he loves you. And that's what he does. You don't need to know the answer to that. It's a really hard answer. Like, and I think for the question you have in your heart, like, if you're like, well, if Jesus was really here in the flesh, like, he'd actually answer me. No, he might not. He might not. He doesn't give them an answer, but what he does give them is something even better. He gives them an invitation. And this is where I think this text became really amazing to me as I was studying it. This is what he says. So he says, no, I'm not going to answer your question. I'm sorry. That's not for you. That's for God to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus is doing here in this moment is really stunning, it's really incredible, and it's really, really important in the whole scope of the Bible. right? They're saying, Jesus, okay, you just rose from the grave. You defeated evil and death. When will you bring about that good, that beautiful, that incredible kingdom that you've been talking about for so long? When are you going to bring that? And Jesus' answer to them is this. He says, you will. You're actually going to be the one to do that. And it won't just be for Israel, but actually the kingdom of God is going to be restored to the very ends of the earth. That's actually his answer. And you see it there. That's actually in the Greek, there's kind of these parallel ideas, and they actually come through in the English, right? They're saying, Jesus, when will you, like, will you now restore the kingdom of Israel? And they're asking Jesus, like, will you do this? And Jesus basically turns the question on them, and he says, will you do this? Will you actually, that thing you want in your heart, will you actually go out into the world and bring that about? And he says, you will. You will receive power. You will be my witnesses. And right as they're being stunned by these words, because these are really stunning words to hear from the one who has all power, the one who is king, that he's about to leave and you're going to be the one to do that thing, that's really stunning words. And so they hear it, and then all of a sudden Jesus just kind of is like he goes up, you know. I just thought about how cool it would be if I had like a little thing that could pull me all the way up, but that would have been a great illustration that would have taken way too long. Okay, Jesus, he just floats away, right? He's like, I'm gone. And they're like staring into the sky, like completely dumbfounded. And then like these guys in white show up, which are, they're angels, right? These guys in white show up and they're like, what are you doing looking into the sky? And like, I was just thinking about like, what would you actually do if you were in that exact moment? Like, how do you even answer that question? You're like, well, we were with a guy who was dead for a while, he rose from the grave, did a bunch of other crazy stuff, and we were like 99% sure he was gonna like bring God's kingdom to earth. But then last minute he was like, no, you're gonna do that. And then he just like, he's up there. I don't know. There's a cloud that's blocking him. You know, it's like, what do you do in that moment? Like, how do you even answer that question? Like, why are you looking up in the sky? Right. And this is what the angels say. They say, while they were gazing into heaven as they went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He's saying, Jesus, don't just stay here looking up in the sky for him. Like, he is going to come back and he is actually going to bring heaven to earth. But until then, you actually have some work to do. You have some work to do. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Like, think about what it would actually be like to be one of Jesus' apostles in that moment. Because you might look at those people and you might be like, man, this is like the A team. This is like the squad. Like, man, like if anyone's gonna be able to do this, it's these people. Like, that just means you don't know the Bible at all. Like, no, this is like the most ragtag, like the last people you want on your team. That's who the apostles are. Like, Jesus purposely picked people who weren't good at stuff so that when he used them, like, the world would be like, this is probably real. Like, the fact that anyone's following these apostles probably means that there's actually, like, a power inside of them. Here's what's really interesting. These people, do you think that they had more questions or less questions after that? Way more, for sure. Way more questions, right? Like, that didn't answer almost anything for them. And they're basically left on the top of this mountain, like, tremendous amount of questions, tremendous amount of confusion. They don't know what's going on. They're not really sure, like, how Jesus answered their question. They just know that Jesus gave them this crazy promise that actually how the kingdom is going to come. They didn't give them a when, they gave them a how. And the how was, you're going to go do it. And I'm going to do it through you. I'm actually going to give you power from the Spirit. We're going to talk more about that next week. And you're actually going to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Here's what's true. Jesus doesn't always answer all the questions we have. And I remember sitting in your guys' seat as, you know, freshman, sophomore, junior. I remember sitting there and I remember having so many questions, like theological questions, like deep interpersonal questions, like questions about my life, questions about really hard things that have happened in my life or in other people's lives that I knew. And I remember sitting in the chair with all of those kinds of questions. And sometimes those questions, they actually kept me from like moving forward in my faith and moving forward following Jesus. And these people on this mountaintop, their life is full of questions as well. But Jesus gives them this amazing promise. And he just says, I'm not gonna answer your questions, but I'm inviting you to actually be part of me as I change the world. That's an unbelievable invitation. And the question is, how is Jesus going to use people who are just as screwed up as everyone else to change the world? And that should be what you think, right? You're like, Jesus invites you and says, hey, change the world with me. You're like, you got to get someone else because like I have just as many problems as everyone else. Like the world I look at out there, I'm like, yeah, it's jacked up. But I'm like, I've got all that in me, Jesus. Like you can't use me. And you should actually look back at the scripture if you know the apostles and you would say the same thing. You'd be like, you're going to use Peter? Like, are you kidding me? Like this guy just got done like cutting off a dude's ear in anger. Like he denied you multiple times. Like when it counted the most, like you're going to use that guy? Like, you're gonna use Thomas, like the guy who, like, you're standing in front of him, like, dude, it's me. And he's like, I don't know. It's like, really? Like, that's the person you're gonna use to, like, change the world. Yeah. Yeah, that's who he used. And I love the end of this, the end of this section. It looks, look at 12 through 14. And we didn't read this part, but it just says this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or maybe your translation says the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room. There they were staying, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, the good Judas, not the bad one. There were two. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus' whole family, all these awesome women who helped build the church in the very beginning, and then specifically gives names of these are all the apostles. Like people who used to be tax collectors, most of these were like fishermen. They can't figure out like some kind of high job to do, so they do like one of the lower jobs in society at that time. That's who these people are. And the question we should ask is, how in the world is God going to turn the world upside down with these people? And more specifically, not just cause a ruckus, but like how in the world is Jesus going to actually make the world good and right and wonderful again through these kind of people? And another question would be this, how is he going to do that through people like us? Because this text, it's not just for the apostles. Like, this text is for us. It's like, I'm going to give you power. You're going to be my witnesses. And I'm going to change the world through you. Like, that invitation, that is not something for select few people. That is not something for superstar Christians. That is not something for people who stand on a stage. That isn't for people who lived a long time ago. Like that invitation of saying, you know what? I know you have questions. I know you have concerns. I know there's things you're confused about. But what I'm doing is offering you an invitation to change the world with me. That invitation sits on every single one of your lives. And what's so cool about the book of Acts is it's a group of people, these small groups of individual people who hear the gospel of Jesus, they respond in faith, and then the world actually begins to change around them. And one of the things I'm excited about for this series is because if you would ask me this question, you'd say, how is the kingdom of God going to come? Or how is Iowa City going to be changed? You know, like, Jesus is going to do it. It's his power. It's his cross. It's the gospel. But the further answer to this is that you guys are going to change it. Like, you're going to change it. And this is what's so awesome about the end of this, right? Because it's so weird. You're like, why is Jesus, who's the king, who's the dude who's doing all the miracles, like, he's the guy you want to stay here if the world's going to be made right again, and he leaves. Why does he do that? Well, he told us the whole time in the Gospels why. In John, he's having this moment with his disciples, and he's like, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And they're like, oh, good. But he's like, but actually after that, I'm going to leave again. And they're like, well, what the heck, you know? And he's explaining to them, and he's like, guys, like, it's just so good for you that I leave. Like, that's the weirdest thing to me. It always has been. It's like, they're like, no, Jesus, like, you're God. You're in the flesh. You're with us. It's like Genesis again. Like, we're walking with you. We're talking with you. Our creator, the one who loves us. Don't go. And Jesus is like, I have to. Not just for you, but I have to for the whole world. It's the best possible thing is for me to leave. Why? Because when I leave, I'm going to be able to send my spirit to you. I'm gonna be able to send my spirit to you. You know what's so amazing about Jesus, right? Is it's Emmanuel, God with us, right? He made his dwelling amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. Like the abstract God who's out there, he actually became a human being and he lived with us. What could possibly be better than Jesus standing right next to you as your friend? Jesus not indwelling another body, but indwelling your body. And what's so stunning about this whole thing that Jesus is saying, I'm going to do these amazing things, I'm going to change the world through you. As the story unfolds and we figure out how is this actually going to happen, you figure out that the reason Jesus went to heaven was because as he's here on earth, he can only do this miracle with this person, and he can only feed this person, and he can only touch this person, and he can only love the people who are in this proximity to his human body. And he goes, I need to go up to heaven because what I'm going to actually do is I'm going to put my spirit in all the people who call on my name. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. It's because it isn't just one body in Israel anymore. The spirit of God, Jesus himself, his spirit, it gets put into our physical body so that when you walk out into the world, you don't just go as someone who tells people about Jesus, but you go as the representative of Jesus. This is why so many places in the New Testament, when Jesus had never been to a place like Ephesus, Paul's writing to him and he says, remember when Jesus came and preached to you? It's like Jesus never went there and preached. But someone did. And when they did, it was like Jesus himself was being presented to the world. You know one of the reasons why Jesus left? Because Jesus can feed 5,000 people at one time. That's really amazing. And I'm really guessing that no one in here has those gifts. If you do, please talk to one of the staff afterwards, okay? You can't do that. But you know how many people get fed by Christians every year? Way more than 5,000. What I think this book is going to do is I think we've done a really good job at Salt Company. I think we've done a super good job at kind of presenting to you guys, like, look at Jesus. He's amazing. He's wonderful. He satisfies the longings that you have in your heart way more than anything in Iowa City is going to do. But one of the things I think we need to do a better job at is like presenting this truth that like Jesus doesn't just satisfy us, but he actually then calls us to live these really radical lives that look just like Jesus' life in all the people's lives around us. I'm so excited for that because I think, man, if you just want to know how is Iowa City going to change, I think it's going to change by not just Jesus physically coming here and standing on a stage and preaching. That would be way better than this. But the way it's going to change, the way he says Iowa City is going to change is actually by 650 little Jesuses going out into this world and treating people the way that Jesus treats us. And loving people the way that Jesus loves us and providing for people the way that Jesus provides for us. And actually all the things that Jesus has given us as he's dwelled in us, all the things the gospel gives us, it would be to actually go out into the world and to love the world the way Jesus loves us. And what's so cool about Acts is it's a story of over and over and over again, people taking that seriously and people doing that. And it's a story of how really normal people with a really amazing Savior who lives inside of them actually did change the world. And what's so cool about Acts is you end Acts 28 and you flip the page the story hasn't stopped. The story hasn't stopped. Like, it's still happening each and every day. And I think that as we study this book more and more, the thing I'm praying is that more and more we would be that kind of community, the kind of community that we're praying for the kingdom. We're saying, God, your kingdom come. But as we pray that over and over and over again, we would actually become the kind of people that go out into the world and bring the kingdom to bear around us. Let's pray. Jesus, God, you're so gracious to us, and the ways that you haven't just satisfied the deepest longings of our heart. God, you haven't just called us sons and daughters, but you've given us this amazing role as witnesses. And God, I'm excited for this series. God, I'm excited for this book to shape my life. And God, this is what I pray. I pray that you would give all of us a vision for your kingdom. God, that we would be those kind of people who really do wake up in the morning, and as we look at the world around us, as we see its brokenness, as we see the areas of it that we're confused by, and as we see the different things in our lives that just cause us struggle or cause us question or doubt, God, would you allow us to be the kind of people that, even though we don't have those answers, we have an invitation that is amazing and incredible? And would you allow us, some of us, God, really specifically, just the people in the room that feel stuck because they have questions, God, would you just allow them to pick up this invitation and say, I don't know everything, but I know that Jesus loves me, and I know that he promised that he would use me to change this world. So God, do that. Do that if you would. In your name, amen.